wins. Okay. If you brought your Bible along this morning, take it out and stand up. Got to keep up and down to kind of keep us awake. You can stay sitting if you didn't bring your Bible. I need the PowerPoint, though. Technical difficulties. There it is. I don't know if you remember a month or two ago we did this. So raise your Bibles in the air and let's say this. This is my Bible, the infallible, true word from God. I can do what it says I can do. I have what it says I have. I am who it says I am. Today I will be taught the word, and I boldly confess that my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, in Jesus' name. I wonder this morning what you did this week to prepare your hearts and your minds. The last part of this talk, and I know this is not Bible, but it's pretty good stuff, I think. What did you do this week to prepare your heart and your mind to receive what God wants to teach you this morning? What did you do? Did you speak a word to somebody? Did you spend time in the Word? What did you do? I don't mind telling you that this morning I feel kind of empty because I had one of those weeks that I didn't really have time, I guess I can say it that way, to even think about the message until yesterday. I didn't have time or didn't take the time to sit and listen to what God has to say through circumstances, and I'm not going to go into all that, and it wasn't all ministry related. And I don't want to attribute that to the devil. Maybe God has something, maybe God brought those stuff into my life that to teach me something. I don't know. But nevertheless, that's the case. Well, this morning, I want to take us again into the book of 1 John. If you have your Bibles, turn open to the book of 1 John. And we're in chapter 3. We're still in chapter 3, and we're probably going to be there at least one more message, maybe two more. And I've asked Jason to read that passage this morning.
Did you say it was through verse what?
John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18.
This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that you have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
Thank you, Jason. God in heaven, again, one more time we come to you and ask you to speak to us this morning, God. Speak to me, and then help me speak what I hear to these people. God, we want your will to be done. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. This morning I have entitled the message, Symptoms of Salvation. Now, it's pretty hard if you have the cold or the flu to not have symptoms, right? The other week I had the cold. I had it pretty bad. You know, I was coughing and sneezing and blowing my nose, and my nose was clogged up. But you have symptoms. If you have the flu, you get the fever, you get the chills, you get the cold. Everybody around you is going to know that you have the cold or you have the flu. Well, I submit to you this morning that if you're saved, it's pretty impossible to not have the symptoms of salvation. If you have a relationship with the Lord, it's going to show up in some way, somehow, it's going to show up. It's pretty disheartening, aggravating. It gets me down, I guess, living here in the Bible Belt, what is known as the Bible Belt, where everybody is a Christian. At least that's what they say they are. But when you look at their lives, there's no evidence. There's no symptoms. There's no coughing. There's no sneezing. There's no fever, whatever, if you will. The Bible tells us in Galatians that if you are unsaved, if you don't have the Lord in your life, that there's going to be symptoms. Galatians 5:19-21 says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. If you're living in sin, it's going to be obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, discord, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, there's symptoms for the unsaved. There's symptoms for the saved. But in the next verses, he tells us what some of the symptoms are of the saved. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. And I see people, I don't know if every day would be a right statement, but I see people all the time who claim salvation. They claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they live in impurity. They live in hatred. They live in rage. They live in anger. They live in discord. And all those other things that are listed there. That's where they live. That's what the symptom, that's what's coming out of their life. And there's simply no symptoms of salvation. There's no love. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no kindness. There's no gentleness. There's no self-control. And I have to go, that concerns me. If you're going to name the name of Jesus Christ, and if you're going to claim to be a child of God, how can it be if you don't have any symptoms? As I stated before, it's impossible to have the cold or the flu and not have symptoms. Have you ever seen anybody had said, oh boy, I had the flu. I'm hospitalized with pneumonia. How did you know? Well, we didn't know. There's always symptoms. Something is going to show up sooner or later that's going to tell us if you're a child of the devil, and that thing don't work again. If you're a child of the devil or if you're a child of God. Because somewhere, somehow, sometime, the symptoms are going to come out. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness. But we have to go farther because I think that some of these things are kind of outward signs. There are things maybe that we can manipulate in our lives. Because even though I'm impatient by nature, by the sinful nature maybe, I can put on the air of being patient. I can put on the air of being kind. I can put a smile on my face. See, we can make pretense of being saved. We can fool people around us. But this morning, in our text this morning, John simply drops the hammer on it, and he tells us in no uncertain terms that the true symptoms or the manifestation of or the thing that marks you a Christian is what? Somebody want to yell it out? Love. Verse 11 says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love who? One another. So the true symptom, I tell you what, brothers and sisters, it's harder for me to love each of you than it is for me to be patient and kind and happy and all that kind of stuff. The true test of your salvation, my salvation, is the love we have with each other. The true test. Now, I find it interesting how John leads up to this discussion of loving one another. You see, in the beginning of chapter 3, he starts off reminding us of the love of God. And he starts off by reminding us of who we are in verses 1 and 2. And John, then in verses 3 to 10, John speaks kind of in a general way of righteous living. In verse 3, he says, everyone who has this hope then purifies himself. Then in verse 6, he says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Then verse 9, he says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. He talks in general ways. Those are discussions that you can have and not make any commitments. Or doesn't hit at the core of the problem. We can just say, well, I don't sin, or I'm pure, or whatever. He speaks in a general way. Then in verse 10, he starts narrowing things down. If you look at verse 10, then it says, this is how we know we are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, if you've been catching things as I've been preaching through the book of 1 John here, John kind of speaks in a spiral form. You know what a spiral is? I was looking for something I could... I should have got Jeremy to make me one on the PowerPoint. I tried and I soon quit because I didn't have enough of time. But a spiral is something that starts off and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. It starts with a big circle first and starts in... But that's... If you've been catching... And I challenge you, go back and read 1 John. 1 John doesn't have a whole lot of different points to it. But John just keeps going around, and he keeps hitting the point, and he keeps hitting a point, and he starts narrowing it down, and starts narrowing it down. And that's where we're coming to, towards the last part of this book, middle to the last part of this book. He's narrowing it down, and he's really starting to hit it here. As this is a message you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. That you should love one another. He's coming to the heart of the whole book of John. So, now here we are again at verse 11. He said, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And Jesus said it in another way. Let me see if this PowerPoint works. Yes. Jesus said it another way in John 13:35. He said, By this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? By the things you put on? By wearing the straight cut? By looking nice? How are they going to know, Andrew, how we're Christians? If you love one another. There's all kinds of things in the Christian life which are good things. It's kind of interesting to me that he didn't say, by this all men you know that you're my disciples if you have joy, or if you have peace, or if you have patience and kindness. That's not what he's saying. He said, by this all men know you are my disciples if you love one another. Put that in the negative form. By this all men will know that you're not my disciples if you don't love one another. Ouch. See, the proof, here Jesus saying, the proof that of your relationship with God is your love for the brotherhood. The proof, or the dead giveaway, the ultimate symptom of a vertical relationship with God is your horizontal love for the brethren. See, this theme is so dominant, or so important, that this theme runs all through the New Testament. In fact, it runs through the Old Testament too, but not as clearly. It runs all through the New Testament. Jesus himself addressed it over and over and over again. John addressed it here in 1 John. And we're not going to be finished even today with this subject of loving the brothers, because There's no way that I'm going to get through these 18 verses. In fact, I'm probably not going to get through two of them. It's important stuff. It talks over and over and over again about loving the brothers. So, the Bible talks so much about it, and especially here in 1 John, that we have to come to the conclusion that this is not just some afterthought, throw-in type, oh, by the way, you should also love each other. No, it is an important concept. It is the all-important, symptomatic expression of your relationship with God. In other words, if you have a relationship with God, this is the symptom that's going to come out. Period. There's others will too. But this is the fever of the flu. You're going to have it. There's no other way to put it. In other words, it is a single dominant symptom of the new birth experience. That we should love one another. By this all men know that you are my disciples, that we love one another, or if we love one another. It's not talking about loving your neighbor, although Jesus does talk about loving your neighbor as yourself. This is not about loving the unsaved, although there is a command to love in the Bible, love the unsaved. This is the agape kind of love. This is a unique kind of love for Christians. This is a love that speaks of, well, I'll get into the definition of it later. But this love that it's talking about is for the fellowship of believers, especially those in the local fellowship. By this all men shall know. By this love that we have for each other, all men, all these people, all our neighbors are going to know that we are his disciples if we have this love. See, our love for each other should be so visible. It should be so strong. In fact, if you go back in history in our forefathers through the Reformation, the love they had for each other was so strong that the non-Christians ridiculed them. They were called gay. They were called all kinds of different stuff because they greeted each other with the holy kiss. But that spoke volumes to the outside world because of the love they had for each other. In fact, they loved so much, each other so much that Nero said, if you're going to love each other that much, we're going to throw you into the arena and let you love each other while the lions tear you apart. And they stood in the Colosseums holding hands and singing while the lions come in there and ripped them apart one by one. That was their love for each other. Our love needs to be such that we win the non-Christians to Jesus Christ, or we could, and we'd only use words if necessary. We shouldn't even have to speak to win the lost to Jesus Christ because of our love for each other. By this all men know. They should be able to see. They should be able to see something that they don't have. As a fellowship, we should have people coming to us all the time and say, what is it about those people at Shiloh? They seem to care for it. What would I have to do to have friends like that? What would I have to do to have people like that care for me when I'm hurting? When there's a need, my needs are met. We should have people all the time knocking at our door and say, what is it? Do you have that? So, if this love is so... Somebody took the clock down again. That's okay, I guess. If this love is so important, and it is, then don't you think that we should define it? And here's a definition I ran across of love. And there's two key words in this definition. Love is a responsibility to demonstrate selfless concern for our brothers in Christ as our response to the grace of God given to us. Love is, first of all, a responsibility, and then it is a response. And I'll try and clarify that as I go through this. So biblical love, first of all, is a command. Who would say that's true? Biblical love is a command. The Bible says, love one another. That sounds like a command to me. Not everybody raised their hands. Who would say it's not a command? Okay, just so we're on the same page. Biblical love is a command. If it wasn't a command, it wouldn't be in the Bible that we should do it. In fact, if it's a command, it's probably possible for us as a brotherhood to love each other. If it wasn't possible, it wouldn't be a command. So it's, first of all, a command. We've seen it in the last verse where Jesus said, you know, Jesus commanded it. John commanded it. And if it's a command, therefore, if it is a command, therefore we have a responsibility then, don't we? If the Bible commands something, do we have a responsibility to fulfill it, Hannah? Yes, we do. We don't have the right to say, oh, that command, I don't like that. We have the responsibility to fulfill the commands in the Bible as we understand them. So, if it's a responsibility, then we have this to think about. Love is a responsibility to do what? To demonstrate selfless concern for the brothers. That would indicate to me that if I have the command to love, and then it is my responsibility then to demonstrate that love to somebody. And that, I can't hardly do that if I'm selfish, can I? To care for other people, to love for others? No. If I'm selfish, I do what it takes to make me feel good or take care of my needs. But we have the responsibility then to demonstrate selfless concern for our brothers in Christ. Does that make sense? Some of you it does. I'm assuming the rest it does too. So, it's a command, and therefore it's a responsibility, and it is a choice. It's a choice. If it's not a choice, how could Jesus command it? How could the Bible command it? In fact, if it's not a choice, if it's love is not a choice, and this is a little bit different kind of love, but how, if it's not a choice, then how could Jesus command us to love our enemies? See, it's a choice, and in today's society, love has become this warm, fuzzy, gucci-gucci-goo, bubbly kind of thing inside that makes, it's all about the way I feel. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but that's not what love is. It's nice to have that, but that's not what love is. Love, first of all, is a responsibility to demonstrate selfless concern. Love is, first of all, my concern for my brothers and sisters, making sure their needs are taken care of. In biblical love, you do not merely love by emotion, but primarily by decision. See, Paul tells us in Romans 13 that love is a fulfillment of the law. It says, if you love, you fulfill the law. How can that be? Listen to this. You remember the Ten Commandments? Some of you do, by the looks of it. Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Look it up sometime. It's in Exodus. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, God gave the law. Now remember, I'm talking about love fulfilling the law. God gave Moses the law. And I better look back at this so I get it right. On the first tablet, what do you think was written? I got to read this so I get it right. On the first tablet, had everything to do with your vertical relationship with God. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shouldn't have any grave, no idols. Don't make any graven images. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Had all to do with the vertical relationship. On the second tablet, does anybody want to guess what might have been on there? Had everything to do with horizontal. Had to do with, I like this one. Honor your father and your mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't covet. And things like that. Had everything to do with horizontal. See, they were two tablets. And they represent, and those two tablets represent everything that God requires for a relationship. Everything. So if you think about the Ten Commandments in that way, stone number one, or tablet number one, has to do with my vertical relationship and get how to get that right. Stone number two has to do with my horizontal relationship. If you can remember the Ten Commandments, if you remember the Ten Commandments in that way, I've memorized the Ten Commandments in the past, but I can't quote them anymore. But that's not, shouldn't say that's not important. Even if you don't remember what each commandment is, if you remember tablet number one, your vertical relationship, tablet number two, your horizontal relationship, you'll get a gist of what the Ten Commandments are. And Jesus made it very clear that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Remember where Jesus said, thou shalt worship, or thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all that. When that guy came to him, was he a Pharisee? Should have looked that up. Somebody, teacher of the law, came to him and said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and mind. And the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus took the two tablets and said, if you love, you fulfill the whole law. Because if you love, number one, you're going to take care of that vertical relationship. If you love, you're going to take care of that horizontal relationship. Even if you can't remember the Ten Commandments, those two things are hinged on love. With that in mind, love is a responsibility because it fulfills the law. But how many of you like to love without feeling? Do you like to love because of duty? Because when you got married, you said you're going to love your wife. And she says, honey, you never tell me you love me. And you said, you know what you said. When I married you, I told you I love you if it changes. No, that's loving out of duty. That doesn't have any warm, fuzzy feelings with it, does it? Nobody likes to love out of duty. You don't love out of duty. You want love to have some feeling. How many of you like to have love with feeling? Well, there's a couple, dude. Not everybody. I can't. Nobody likes to love out of duty. Even us men, we say, you know, I told you I love you when I married you, and if it changes, we make a joke of that. But even as men, we don't like to love out of duty. We like to have some feeling attached with it. Amen? Yes. That's why love is also a response. That's why love is a response. See, it's not just a duty. It's not just a duty to be done. It is a duty to be done because I'm responding to something. In this case, what we're talking about this morning, the response is to the grace that God has shown to me. See, it is God's grace to me that lets me or enables me or makes it possible that I can even respond in love to you. Did you catch that? I don't think you heard that. See, it's God's grace to me that lets me or enables me to respond in love to you. Do you understand what I just said? It is God's grace to me that lets me or enables me or makes it possible to, for me to respond in love to you. Hello? Amen. Yes. See, when we lose sight of that, if we lose sight, ooh, we're going to need a towel up here. If we lose sight of God's grace to me, or if you have never experienced God's grace, it is impossible then to show love or experience love to the brothers or sisters. And when I talk about brothers, it's sistren too. It's not just men. See, some people are hard to love, right? Amen? Some people are just unlovely. They have a personality that just grinds on their nerves, right? You don't say, yes, I'm looking at one. You don't need to do that. But there's people out there that are tough to love. They're unlovely. The demeanor just grates on you. They're not the warm, fuzzy feeling, want to hug you every time they see you type of people. But God said, if we are part of His family, and we are part of, I believe in the Bible when He talks about the family, He's in the letters to the churches, He's talking about the individual churches. If he's saying, if we're part of the family of God, as expressed in the local fellowship, and we can't love the unlovely people among us, then we have lost sight of God's grace to us. How do we do that? How do we love those unlovely people? How do we love those people that don't want anything to do with us? How do we love those people that every time we talk to them, they snub us or snap at us? That's tough, people. And I had to have a reminder this week that I have lost sight of the grace that God has shown me because there was a person in my life that I was ready to write off because of the response that I got every time I talked to this person. But God said, or God did, His grace to me. How do we do that? See, we have to understand. We have to get some kind of sense of who we were or who we are as we stand as a sinful people in front of a holy God. We have to get a picture of that before we can even start loving the unlovely people around us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates, or God showed His love, and you put your name in there. God showed His love for Elvin in this, and while I was still a sinner, Christ died for us. People, until we get that picture of who each of us are, especially before we applied the blood, who we are. But even after that, if God could look through the blood and see each of us for who we are, and you know who you are better than anybody else does, if we don't get that, if we can get that picture, then it would be a natural outflow to love the unlovely people among us. And I believe, people, I believe that the reason that there's so much discord and there's so much of a lack of unity And there's such a lack of love among the brethren. And I'm not talking specifically about here. But you go into any church, and you will soon get the drift. You will soon get the feeling of tension. In Christendom, there's a lack of love for the brothers. There's a lack of unity because there's selfishness. There's discord because we want our own way. I believe it's because we have lost sight or have never seen the true picture of Elvin standing in front of a holy God. No sin. God has no sin. Completely pure. Completely clean. Completely cannot have any sin enter His presence. And then there's Elvin. Black. I didn't wear this to make that point, but I just thought it might be good. I think if God could look through the blood, this is what He would see. But praise God, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, the blood has been applied, and God can't see through that blood and see the black. And if you can get a grip of the depth of the love and forgiveness that has been shown to us, how can we not love the brothers and sisters? How can there be discord and disharmony? How can we write people off and say, well, they're just not going to get it. They don't deserve my love. Did you deserve the love of Jesus Christ? Did you deserve the love of God? Did you deserve that trip to Calvary that Christ made for you? No, you didn't. And it's so easy for us as we go through life thinking we're pretty good, that all that stinking mess that other people have doesn't apply to me. I was pretty good when I came to Jesus Christ because I was born in a Christian family. I was raised in a Christian home. I wasn't all that bad. I'm sorry, you were that bad because you were born a sinner with the capacity to commit every sin there is to commit. And you've probably committed way more than what you ever confess publicly. Because there's a lot of sin happens up here. You see then, brothers and sisters, how our love for the brethren is a response. It's a response to the love that was shown to us by the grace of God. It's a responsibility first, but then it's a response to the grace that God has given to us. And the only way to not love your brothers and sisters is to forget or never have seen or experienced what God has done for you. The forgiveness that He has shown you when you didn't deserve it. The love that He has shown to me when I didn't deserve it. And when we don't love the brothers and sisters, and we forget the grace that God has shown us, you may as well go slap God in the face. Because that's what you're doing. I want to be clear on my definition of love this morning. I don't want to confuse it with the word like. See, they're two completely different words. Love is a command in the Bible. And as such, it is a choice, which is doable. It's a command and it's a choice that can be made by the grace of God. Like, on the other hand, is an emotional response. And it's hinged on agreeable personalities. People that just naturally get along. See, we like a lot of people. because they're nice people. They look right. They smell right. But that's not love. Love is when you can go down into the gutter and put your arm around some rotten, stinky, what we would call human trash, and say, God loves you. Love is when you can go to your brother in church that you're struggling with and say, I know we don't agree on everything, but I choose to love you. I choose to love you. And I think it's okay, I don't know if it is or not, to understand that, you know what, we're not ever going to really like it. We may never have those warm, bubbly feelings for each other. But that's okay, because I'm going to love you. Because Jesus Christ loved me enough to come and die for me while I'm still a sinner. The symptoms of salvation. And it looks like we're going to be talking several more times about this, because I didn't have time to go into the opposite that he gives us in verse 12 about not being like Cain, showing us what love is not. But the symptom of salvation, love for one another, love of the brothers, love of the sisters. You may argue with me, but if you don't have that, then you have either not experienced the love of God, or you have walked away from it and forgotten it. It's that simple. You know, when I have the cold or the flu, I take medicine for my symptoms. I think a lot of people do that in the world, in their spiritual life. They medicate the symptoms. They take whatever, antibiotics, whatever. They try, well, antibiotics is more of a cure, but symptoms. We take NyQuil to open up our passages so I can sleep. I take Advil or something because of my headache and the fever. And we do that a lot in our Christian lives, in our personal lives too, because we don't have love for the brothers and sisters, and so then it starts working on our minds, and after a while we have to go to the doctor to get medicine so we can sleep at night. We have to take sleeping pills because something's wrong. That's medicating the symptoms. That's not the cure. If I have the cold or the flu, I don't know if this is a true picture, but the cure would be to go for antibiotics and knock the flu out, knock the cold out. The only cure for the symptom of not loving the brothers is salvation. Because when you have salvation, you will be cured. This morning, I'm not sure what time it is because the clock's gone, but I'm pretty sure it's pretty late. But I want us to just take a couple minutes in silence. I want you to close your eyes so you can concentrate. I don't want you to talk to your neighbor. I don't even want you to look at your neighbor. But I want you to take just a couple minutes in silence. And I want you to pray. Say, God, by your Holy Spirit, I want you to show me who it is. Maybe it's in this room of somebody that I don't show love to. Is there somebody here that you don't get along with? But it's maybe even more than just getting along with. It's somebody you avoid because there's hate, which is the opposite of love. We would never say that we hate somebody. Is there somebody, Lord? I believe that if you seek the Lord and ask that question in sincerity, He'll reveal if there's a problem in any of our relationships. So I want you to do that just now. Close your eyes and ask the Lord. God, in the stillness here, would you convict? Would you speak and would you convict? Even if it's not somebody in this room, God, would you convict? Say, I've got to call this person, or I've got to call that person, or I need to talk to that person. Now I invite you to stand to your feet. I guess that's where you would stand, isn't it? Take out your hymnals to page 82. Don't panic. I'm not going to lead it. I'm going to ask Mark to lead it. And as Mark's leading this song, if God has laid somebody on your heart, especially if they're in this room, I would ask that you just go to that person. It's okay. We're brothers and sisters. We're not going to say, "Oh, I wonder what their problem was." We won't whisper behind and say, "Wonder what their problem was." But clear it up. If there is a problem, so that the love of God can flow through you. As we sing this song, Mark. It's a job, loving somebody that may not even love you back. If not, God in heaven, we thank you so much for your love, for what you've done for me. God, when I think of me standing in front of you, without the blood of Jesus in between us, I tremble. But it's because of that love that you sent Jesus, so that my sins were taken as far as the east is from the west, thrown in the sea of forgetfulness, I think the Bible says. Thank you for that, God. But in that, then, I have a responsibility to respond in love to my brothers and sisters. God, that's so hard. And we can't do it apart from you. God, we repent of that. God, would you show us what it means? God, and would you give us the courage to mend relationships that are strained? Even if it's not really a lack of love, but there's just that strained relationship. Because if that's a strained relationship, God, it's going to hinder the growth of the gospel. It's going to hinder our witness. And God, that's sin against you. So teach us, God. And God, like you say in Colossians 1, 9 to 11, God, would you fill us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? God, so that we may then use that wisdom and understanding to walk in a manner that's worthy of you. That we can fully please you and bear fruit in every good work. And then that we could increase in the knowledge of you. And then, God, may you strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Amen. You're dismissed.